Good morning, everybody. This past Thursday was the National Day of Prayer, and it was wonderful. We had a wonderful turnout of those that the Lord brought, and I know folks were praying a lot of places other than here, but it was a great time in the Lord. Each year there is a national prayer that is for particularly spelled out prayer for the nation. This year, Ronnie Floyd, the director for the National Day of Prayer, is the one who wrote this prayer, and it was just wonderful. It just really touched my heart, and we printed some copies and had some left over, so I brought these this morning, and these are free for you to keep if you'd like. I just wanted to share these. I think you guys already got those, so but if you'd like to have one of these, and hopefully there's enough for everybody. Some couples might share, yeah, that, but if you just pass those along. I just thought it was a beautiful prayer this year. It usually is, but this one was really good. So, the National Day of Prayer, one of the interesting things about it, and I won't say a whole lot about it this morning, but I got to share some of the history. It actually goes back to 1775. The Continental Congress called on the nation to lift them up, to lift the nation up in prayer as they were looking at forming our nation, and that God would guide them in the forming of America, and that His will would be done for that. And really, prayer has continued throughout our nation's history as a vital part of the health of our country and depending on the Lord for everything. In Ronald Reagan's administration, his time in office, he asked Congress to make it was already recognized, the National Day of Prayer, but to make the first Thursday in May specifically from here on out the day when that would happen. Before, it had changed a little over time. It was usually in the spring in May, but it was set as the first Thursday in May. And one of the interesting things about that is Congress was unanimous in approving that. Every vote, both sides of the aisle. And I think that had to be the last time that Congress agreed on anything at all. But what a remarkable thing that lifting up our nation in prayer was probably the last thing that I know of that Congress unanimously voted for that. I don't even think they had any abstaining non-votes. I think everybody was in favor of that. What a remarkable thing. Because we know that, especially in the times we're living in, it's very difficult to get people to agree on very much at all. One of the things, though, that I think most of us agree upon, unless somebody's a little out of touch with reality, is that there's coming a day when all of us are going to die. No matter who you are, no matter what you believe, no matter how old or young, or how much money you make, or how popular you are or not, or whatever your political views, no matter how talented you are or not in certain ways, no matter who you are, there's coming a day when you're going to pass from this world. And there's something that most of us have in common, whether it's on an obituary or a tombstone. For most of us, somewhere, it's going to be recognized your date of birth, and then you're going to have that dash, and it's going to recognize when you left this world to be with the Lord. And God is concerned with how we spend that dash in between the birth date and the death date. Are we doing it in a way that honors God? Did we turn from living for ourselves at some point? We all come into this world with that selfish nature, that sin nature. But was there a point when we turned to the Lord, we receive forgiveness in Jesus Christ because of the work that He did to redeem us on the cross, put our trust in Him, but then beyond that, did we live a life for His honor? Did we live a life that He would be glorified? God wants us to have lives that not only glorify Him, but that's where we get satisfaction. That's where we really find meaning, is in living for the Lord. Jesus put it this way in John 10:10. He said, "I came that they may have life, and that they might have it abundantly." And that's God's will for us. He wants us to have an abundant, meaningful life in Jesus Christ. And we do that by living for Him and not living for ourselves. Well, this morning we're going to look at Philippians 1, particularly verses 18 through 27. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you can in your Bibles. And I'll give you a minute to get there. But we're going to look at the example of the Apostle Paul that God gives us here in Philippians 1. And we're going to learn some principles from God's Word about living a life that's meaningful, living a life of no regrets. And just a little background here for you. In this passage, Paul, as he writes this, he knows his future in some details is uncertain. He knows that he could go on being here on earth for a while. He's in prison. He could face a Roman executioner. And he really isn't sure what's going to happen there, but he's confident either way. And so as we get ready to look at verse 18 and particularly through 20, the first thing that we're going to see with Paul is that living a life of meaning, living a life without regret, means that we're looking forward to the future with confidence. We're looking toward the future with courage and with hope, and we're doing that because of Jesus Christ. We're not doing that because of ourselves. To have a life of no regrets that God wants us to have, we need to be confident of our future in Jesus Christ. So starting in verse 18, Paul writes, "I will continue to rejoice. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers," he's speaking to the Philippians, "through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." He's saying, even though I am in prison now, no matter how things look, I will be delivered. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed." And that's really crucial to recognize this morning. I will in no way be ashamed. No matter how things turn out, he's saying, I'm not going to have any regrets, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Either way. He's saying, I'm confident in my future because of the prayers of the church, because of the Holy Spirit working in this situation, because I'm in God's hands. I'm confident. Whether I stay here and live, whether I go to be with the Lord, whether in life or by death, Christ is going to be exalted in my body. And he states, Paul states here that he is joyfully certain. He's rejoicing in this. Joyfully certain. He's confident, he's hopeful that no matter what, he's going to be delivered, he says. Delivered, possibly released, he doesn't know. Maybe there'll be a trial and he'll be set free. God will give him that opportunity. Or maybe he'll be found guilty and executed. He'll go to be with the Lord. But he's saying, you know, either way, it doesn't matter. Either way, Christ will be exalted. I'm in God's hands. My future's with him. And what he's saying is, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to have any regrets because Christ, no matter what, Christ will be exalted. He'll be exalted. We need to ask ourselves that, looking at Paul's good example that he set for us here. Are we confident of the future because of Jesus Christ? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the future, are we confident that no matter what, Christ will be exalted, no matter what happens in our life? And we need to have that kind of confidence. God wants us to. Are we living a life of no regrets? Are we living a life without any shame? You know, no matter what happens today, the future is secure in Jesus Christ. There is a destination, a beautiful, glorious time in the presence, immediate presence of our Savior, that should encourage us to live confidently and courageously in a way that we're without shame when we leave this world. Living a life of no regrets means also not only do we have the promise of being with Jesus, but we want to be with Jesus. We yearn for that. That's the greatest desire of our hearts. We want to be with the Lord. And we see this in Paul's example too, in verses 20 and 21, that he yearns to see Jesus. And that should be our desire. Paul writes, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed." He's saying, I'm not going to have any regrets here, "but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a wonderful perspective to have. Paul makes it clear here that he yearns, can't you just feel it in the text, his desire to be with Jesus? He yearns to be with Christ. Death is a beginning for the Christian. Death's not the end. Death is a beginning of a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord. I like the way the New Living Translation states this. It says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." It's even better than staying here. What a wonderful thing. Paul's saying, listen, I can't lose. We have that same promise. In Christ Jesus, looking to the future, looking even to what today holds, I can't lose. No matter what, because I have Christ. And that should encourage us this morning. We not only desire to be like Jesus and desire to live for Jesus, but we long to be with Jesus. I want to go see him. And the sooner the better. You know, what a wonderful thing. There's a scene in John 12, and I don't have it up here, but I'll just tell you. It starts in verse 20, but there are these Gentile believers, these Greeks, and they desire to meet Jesus, and they go to Philip, and they say, we want to see Jesus. Would you take us to see Jesus? And I don't know whether it was just curiosity. I know at that time there was a lot of buzz about Jesus. He's been doing miracles and teaching, and it could have been the Holy Spirit was just drawing these guys, or it could have been just all the curiosity that people had. But for whatever reason, they know Philip is associated with Jesus, and they say, sir, we want to see Jesus. Take us to see Jesus. And what precious words, you know, is that me every day? I want to see Jesus. I don't want to lose that desire and that passion and that longing every day to see the Savior. You know, we can live our lives yearning for a whole lot of things, a whole lot of good things. But what you find out, especially the older you get, is that no matter, even if you get those other things that you're longing for, even those good things, they don't entirely satisfy, no matter what it is. Because we're meant for Him. We're created by Him and for Him. And there's nothing else that's going to give that ultimate satisfaction of the presence of the Lord is going to give us, no matter what. And so we yearn for Him. In Matthew 6, Jesus is telling His disciples not to worry, and He says, you know what, instead of worrying, here's what I want you to do. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. And if you do that, everything else you need that you're worried about, that's going to be taken care of. Seek first the kingdom. And I think really built into that is if you're seeking the kingdom, you're seeking the King of the kingdom. You're seeking Jesus, the one who the kingdom's all about. And He wants us to have that desire, that yearning for Him, even while we're here on earth. Living a life of no regrets also means that we're committed to laboring for Christ, to fruitfully laboring for the King. Continuing here in verses 22 and 23, Paul writes, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Which is far better. But then he goes on and talks about getting to serve and labor with the church and the need that they have that he would stay. Continuing in Matthew, we were quoting a minute ago Jesus and what he was saying that about seeking first the kingdom. Later on, just in the next chapter in Matthew, he talks about fruit and how fruit reveals the nature of a thing. Fruit reveals the character, the essence of something. And Jesus said, good fruit comes from the good tree, right? And bad fruit comes from the bad. Bad fruit doesn't come from the good tree, and good fruit doesn't come from the bad tree. And he says, you know, it's by fruit that you're going to know what something is. By the fruit of the labor, you really know something about the person. And so Paul's saying, I'm committed to fruitfully laboring for the church, to go on laboring and serving you. And I think about who Paul is at this point and what he's already done. This is later in his life. I mean, he's going to be around a little longer. We know historically he isn't executed immediately after writing this or anything. He has some time after this. But much of his life living for Jesus as the great apostle and church planter and missionary, he's already done a lot of it. And so if anybody had the opportunity to say, you know what, it's time to get a condo or make my own nice tent or whatever he's thinking, you know, somewhere and take it easy, it's Paul. You know, he's done so much. He's taken the gospel to so many people. He's struggled and he has suffered for the cross. I mean, he is just all these things that have been heaped upon him of imprisonment and persecution, and he could have said, it is time for Paul to retire, and we're just going to turn this over to Timothy. You know, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm not, you know, I know that there are times our bodies do need to rest, and we still witness for Christ. I'm not, you know, judging retirement, but I'm just saying he could have really checked out, serving all together in any way and witnessing for Jesus Christ. But he didn't. And even then, even in prison and all these things that he's been through, all these trials and struggles, and he's saying, I still desire to be with you and to labor for you fruitfully and to help the church to grow. And I know as a believer, sometimes we get caught up in the details of, well, what's that look like for me? How do I do that? I that sounds great, so what do I do? How do I keep my focus to live the way that Paul did and to be fruitfully laboring? And I think it's pretty simple. If you look at Paul's life, he just kept the main thing the main thing. You know, he remembered the great commandment, you know, love the Lord your God. And the second, like it, love your neighbor. Just to live a life of love for God, to make him your utmost priority above anything else. And then the Great Commission, to give the good news to people about Jesus. And it really comes down to that. Sometimes we overcomplicate it, but just, are you living a life of love for Jesus? Are you committed to loving God in a way that people see it? And then giving the good news that you've received. It's that simple. A life of no regrets also means serving the church. Being committed to serving the church. Paul said, starting in verse 24, it's more necessary for you, and he's speaking to the church here, it's more necessary for you that I remain. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I will continue with you. He's saying, I'm going to stay with you for your progress and your joy in the faith, that I can serve you in a way that encourages you and builds you up, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. It's clear Paul's desires to be with Christ, but he's saying, you know, there's more work to be done. There's ways that I can help you and serve you for your sake to the church, that he's going to stay and continue to labor. Instead of considering what's best for him, what's best for Paul may be just to be quiet at this point and get out of prison and go somewhere and build some tents and relax for a while. But he's saying, no, I want to keep serving and striving to help you. We have to ask ourselves that, you know, in our abilities, are we using our time to serve the church the way Paul did? Are we using our talents and our treasures, the things in our life, to joyfully serve Jesus by serving the church the way that Paul did? You know, church is a place for us to be encouraged and in the faith and to be loved and taught and fed and all these wonderful things that God has for us, being part of the church. But he also wants that to flow through. We're not a reservoir just to store that up, right? So, and we talk a lot about sharing the good news outside the church, and that's wonderful, but we need to serve each other too. We need to build up the saints and strengthen each other and serve the church. And when we do that, that helps us to live a life without regrets when we live for Christ that way. There's a sign at the entrance of Wheaton College that says, "For Christ and His Kingdom." For Christ and His Kingdom. I want that to be a good description of my dash in between the birth date and the death date. And I hope for you too that that dash is for Christ and His Kingdom. You know, have we lived seeking first His Kingdom? The Apostle Paul, as he was writing this, knew that he could be facing death. Many times over, he faced death for the sake of the gospel. And he said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed." No missed opportunities, no regrets. I'm not going to regret anything, because his confidence of his future is in Christ Jesus. And he yearned daily to be with Jesus. He was committed to laboring for Jesus, and he was committed to serving the church for Christ. And I think if we do those things that we see Paul describing here in Philippians, it's going to help us, whenever our dash is done, to have a life that we're not ashamed of. We're going to go before the Lord, and we know there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but we're going to go before the Lord, and he's going to review our lives. We're going to look at our dash, probably on some, I don't know if it's a big screen or what it's going to look like. Maybe it's going to be in 3D, but whatever it is, our life is going to be reviewed for the sake of rewards. And I don't want to miss out. You know, I want to get there and just be so glad that although imperfectly, that I live for him, that Jesus was the main thing, the love of God, and giving out the gospel to other people, and we have no regrets. Paul finishes this passage here, this part of his thinking, with this, and this is in verse 27. And this is a good charge for us. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or I only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the faith, you stand firm in one spirit, you're striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." And I think I hope that's a great description of us, that we would do that as well. Striving together, standing firm, one in the Spirit, for the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what wonderful news that you not only save us, but you save us for a life of meaning, to make you more known, God, to others, to live for you. And then you not only call us to live a life honoring you and bringing you glory, but then you give us the means to do it by your Spirit. God, you know, sometimes we forget and we look with our sight at ourselves and we think, oh, I can't really do much, because we look at our own frailties and our shortcomings, God. But we know that your Holy Spirit can work through us in ways that we don't even see or understand. And so to walk out this Christian life, Lord, we look to you, not to ourselves. And we joyfully trust you that through us, as we do simple things of just keeping you the main thing, as we love you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul, with all of our strength, God, as we put you first in our life in simple ways each day, that your Spirit uses that to touch other people's lives, to encourage those around us in the faith, and to draw unbelievers to yourself in your timing, God. What wonderful news, Lord, that it's you working through us. It's not us striving and struggling and sometimes failing and every once in a while somehow getting it right. It's you working through us and us trusting that, whether we see it or not, God. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we get ready to worship you again in song, to just trust you with what we've read here in Philippians this morning, Lord, to just trust you that you would help us to do what Paul did, to just put you first, to just keep you the main thing, and that as we do that, you progress us from joy to joy, from faith to stronger faith. Lord, we pray these things not for our glory, but for yours, that the name of Jesus would be exalted in our lives, and that at the end of our time here, Lord, as we go to be with you, whenever that day is, Lord, that we would have no regrets because we've kept our eyes on Jesus. It's in your name we pray.